Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
This week, we are starting a new series. But as I was thinking this week, I had the week off this week, which was lovely. I got to spend time with my family. And inevitably, when you're sitting at home and in those very rare moments when all four children have synchronized their cycles on either sleep or technology and everything is quiet for a moment, I find myself just flicking through my Facebook feed, skimming through Instagram. And I don't know about you, but there's so much inspiration there at the moment. I came across Chris Pratt's, the Hollywood actor Chris Pratt's inspirational speech at the MTV Movie Awards. I hadn't seen the whole thing, I'd just seen this, a church had edited it down, and it was just the good bits. I didn't realize there was other bits, and so I was like, oh, how good was that speech? Everyone's like, well, his tips on toileting habits at parties was weird. I'm like, what? But the good bits were really inspiring. I was like, and not far from that, I saw another speech from Denzel Washington at a valedictory speech. I'm like, wow, that's powerful. These guys have got amazing stories, and I'm getting excited. And then, you know, you may have seen pretty much any time you go to Instagram, someone's posted some inspiring quote or Bible verse, and I'm like, there's just all this inspiration around. I mean, hopefully you follow River Life on social media and you saw that great clip from Pastor John from a few weeks ago, just really kind of the passion that he has for the Lord and for revival and his presence. Hopefully you see these things and you get inspired. There's plenty around, right? There's plenty of inspiration all around. And the question I want to ask, and I want to push just a little bit into this. I want you just to stop for a moment and think of the last inspiring thing that you saw. Just take a moment. Get it fresh in your mind. Might have been a book that you read. It might have been something that you saw on TV, in a movie, anything. Just try and hold it in your mind and think, okay, what was the point they were trying to make? Do you remember that you just felt good, or do you remember that they were trying to make a point? More importantly, with that in mind, have a think, how much has it actually changed my daily life? What's it done? When I heard the guy from Jurassic World say, grace came at a price and someone paid for it, has that changed how I live my daily life? Or is it just like, that feels really good to hear that? What has it done to change your behavior? Has it changed the way that you have conversations? Has it changed the way you interact with people at the coffee shop and in the workplace and at home? Because I have this thought, I think that there's so much inspiration around, and it all comes flooding in. It's good, and a lot of it's God. But our communication channels are just so choked with inspiration that for it to actually land and take root in our hearts is quite rare. I think it's almost like there's so much goodness that it's choking itself out. And we're so wide open to everything that's coming in, we get inspired, but the change never really happens. And so today, we're starting this new series called Real Change. The question mark at the end is hard to say. So it's like, I'm Ron Burgundy. Real Change. Hopefully you can hear that. It won't come across so well in the podcast, but there's a question mark at the end because this is tough, guys. Come on. I know it's cold out there, but it's going to warm up in here. Okay, if you just take a moment and just turn to the person beside you and go, are you here this morning? Are you present? Let's get on with this. Yeah, good. Okay, good. What I want us to think about is what happens in our lives. How do we implement change? How do we implement something different? How do we actually change our behavior in this really significant season, this really important time that we are living in? This Kairos moment, this moment that isn't chronological time, but in this God-appointed season, this moment, a time out of time, what are we going to do in this moment? And what does it look like to change how we live? We're going to base this next 4 weeks out of a passage in Luke 10. In verse 25, you can turn there now if you like. Luke 10, verse 25. And it's the beginning of a parable, but we're just going to take the first bit, an interaction Jesus has with a lawyer. And this is how it reads from verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." That's where we're going to spend these next 4 weeks, just in that little passage. It's short, but it's hugely significant and it's hugely important. But before we get too far into it, let's just set some context for this, because this little bit of dialogue, this little interaction we have here sits in a really kind of significant context, not just in the Gospels, but in the whole Bible story. This is a really important little moment. So this passage appears in the other synoptic Gospels, that is Mark and Matthew, in Mark 12 and in Matthew 22, and sits right in the context of Jesus sending out 70 or 72, depending on which version you're reading, of his followers. These disciples, not the 12, or maybe including the 12, but 72 people who have been journeying with Jesus, who have been watching how he did things and how he interacted with God and people and ministered to others, and Jesus sends them out into the local villages. It's like this amazing kind of missionary trip. They go out, and all of this stuff happens. So much goes on. And Jesus warns them, you know what? There's going to be people who respond, but there'll be people who don't respond. People who will recognize what you're doing, but they will reject you. You're going to have mixed results, but don't worry. Go and do it. Do what I've done. Do the signs and the wonders, the miracles and the gospel declaration. Go and share it all and see what happens. And if you know the story, they come back just pumped. They are just like, "This is amazing. The demons fled and all this stuff." It's like, it all happened. It was intense. It's really exciting. And Jesus says, "That's great." And then he starts to talk about what the Father's will is and how people were so, for so long, the Israelites, the Jewish people, have been waiting to see this very day. The disciples were seeing what generations and generations before them had been longing to see. And why this passage is so significant and so important is that this passage isn't just something that was thought of by this particular lawyer in the New Testament. This is something that ties Jesus and his story and his mission and the whole gospel message to a much bigger story. It didn't just happen in the middle of time, just out of context, but this particular statement, this question that Jesus asks and the answer that is drawn out of it, ties us into something really significant. And it's interesting too that in Luke's gospel, the question that this lawyer asks is different to the other gospels. In the other gospels, it's like, "What's the greatest commandment?" This kind of thing. In here, Luke records the question as, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And for the context of the gospels in the first century Judaism, this idea of eternal life wasn't that when I die and something good will happen after that. It's like, how does the life of God start right now for me? How does my interaction with God and his people and his covenant, his committed community, how does this place with the promises and the blessings of God that are available to those who are part of his family, how do I step into that now? How do I participate in that? How do I find an inheritance with him? It's an interesting question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does it look like to be part of the community of God, of the redeemed? So Jesus, when asked this question, responds with a question. Don't you love that? Like, just give him the answer, Jesus. But no, he asks a question back. And I love that. I love that. And I've tried to adopt that whenever I can when people ask me questions like, "When are the English classes on next?" And I say, "Well, why do you want to know?" No. Your question was excellent. No, Jesus answers with this question. And this lawyer is actually probably just an off-duty priest. The priests were rostered on the temple in certain kind of sections and groups throughout the year. And when it's talking about law, it's not talking about civil law like we know it, like the police and the courts. They're talking about religious law. They're talking about the Torah, this Jewish set of principles and guidelines for living God's way. And so this lawyer is a priest who knows the answers. And so he has this amazing sentence, really, in response to Jesus' question, "What do you think it says?" He does a great job of actually summing up the whole thing. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well done. But it's kind of cheating. Because that wasn't his idea. It's actually written in the Old Testament. It was this famous passage in Deuteronomy called the Shema. It's this prayer that was adopted by the Israelites at Moses' direction on behalf of God. This ancient prayer that had been prayed for centuries, every day, every morning and night. It says in Deuteronomy that as you get up in the morning and as you lay down at night, as you travel and as you stay home, wherever you go, remember to say, "God, I love you with every part of my being, my heart and my mind and my strength, every part of me." It wasn't a temple prayer, it was a household prayer. It was something that everyone did wherever they went. So the lawyer gets it. He quotes the right thing. It's not just a religious thing. This is actually the right answer. It's a good answer. And Jesus says, "Yes, well done." But he doesn't say, "So you get eternal life because you answered correctly." In fact, information and the right answer isn't how you step into eternal life. In fact, the answer that the lawyer gives are the instructions. Because Jesus replies with a really interesting statement, doesn't he? "Do this and live. Don't just know this, but do this. Put this into practice. Make this part of your daily life. When you say, 'Love the Lord your God,' don't just tell people you love him, but do it. Really love him." And that then becomes the main point of how we land this whole series. So we can talk about it, but real change happens when we do this. And we will find life. Life abundantly, life overflowing. Because the doing is the important part. So who in the room was here a year ago when we had our first service? Wow, that's exciting. Who has arrived here and become part of our family since then? That's everyone else. Hey, welcome. That's so exciting to have you here. Come on. That is amazing. That's so good. Now, for those of you who were here this time last year, I reckon if I said to you, "What's the greatest commandment?" or even, "How do I inherit eternal life?" you'd pretty quickly come up with that answer. You've been around church stuff for a little while, you've probably come up with that. And if you can't think of it, you can probably distract me long enough to quickly Google it and come up with the answer. Oh, you just got to love the Lord your God. It's not the knowing that is the issue. Information isn't what we're lacking. It's how do we apply it? How do we execute it? How do we put it into action? How do we do this so that we live? And my deep desire is that as we journey through this very short little passage but really significant instruction, that we can somehow shift the forces in our life that hold us in this kind of stasis, in this stable and non-changing space, that we can somehow shift the things that are influencing us and that we're giving out to the point that we implement this, that we change how we live, that our practices look a little bit different on the other side of hearing something significant. Because Jesus doesn't say, "Memorize this and you live." He doesn't say, "Answer correctly and live," or "Make sure you go to the temple and live." No, he says, "Do this and live. Love God with all that you've got, and that is how you will live." When we recognize that without intentionality, we just wander off. Without actually paying attention, without hiding these things at the core of us and allowing them to develop and bear fruit in our lives, without doing that, we're going to be just like the Israelites and we'll wander off into distraction. There's so much going on. There's so much influence around us. There's inspiration from everywhere and there's attractive things at every turn without the intentionality of focusing our lives on this important, important thing. Then exile and wilderness wanderings become where we end up finding ourselves. So believe that God is calling us from inspiration and intention to obedience and action. Because I really believe that He's forming us. He's molding us into a place that He wants to be. A people fit for His dwelling. A community that reflects His love, that loves our city and changes them with His love, not with our own agenda or our plans. So that being said, today we're going to look at just one of these. We're going to look at just at the heart. That's all context for what we're going to talk about. And today we're looking at the heart. Next week we'll look at the soul and then the mind and then our strength and what it looks like to love God with all of those things. It's important to note at this point when this lawyer responds to Jesus with this statement, love the Lord your God, like this, it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Like I said, they've been praying this prayer for centuries. At the very least for 500 years since the Babylonian captivity, when the scriptures as the Jews had it were kind of finally formalized and recorded down for everyone to read. Everyone knew this prayer. Everyone knew that this is how you're supposed to interact with God. I mean, Deuteronomy says this. The prophet Ezekiel talked about it. The prophet Jeremiah mentions this whole loving God thing with our hearts. This wasn't new information. This was, in fact, something that God had been putting out there time and time again. But when we look then at what the heart is to those who wrote and recorded the Bible, something a little bit different. It's not necessarily what we today in our fancy scientific x-rays and scanning machine in post-enlightenment life, we look at the heart differently today. You know, to quote the song, the heart is a muscle that pumps blood like a big old black steam train. It's just this thing in the middle of our chest that just keeps us going, and we do all of the other stuff with our brain. But to the ancient world, it wasn't quite like that. They knew that it was a muscle and it had to do with the body and blood, but they saw the heart as something just a little bit different. The biblical authors looked at the heart as the place where the intellectual activity actually happened, as the place where wisdom was kept. Proverbs time and time again talks about wisdom being in the heart. It's this idea that the heart is what motivates us, that drives our desires, where we experience emotion. Hearts, at least for us in my house, are a common occurrence. Rose, my daughter, she's how old are you, six or seven? Six, she's six, sorry. She's six, yes. She is obsessed with hearts. Everywhere, drawn on everything. If there is a moment, she'll draw a heart. She'll walk around the house going, I can't do it, elbows don't go together. She's a heart, but you know. Okay, she makes hearts constantly. Always making hearts, daddy. That's what she does. It's lovely. Hearts everywhere. She gets that her heart can be sad. She gets that her heart can be happy. We go, well, it's just a muscle. But this is how the Bible and the times of the Bible, this is what they thought of. This is what happens in the heart. And the heart being at the center of your person is so important. Proverbs talks about it in verse 4, and I think this is really probably the most significant statement for understanding what I'm talking about. The Proverbs 4:23 says, guard or keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This gives us a picture of really what Jesus is trying to get at here and what the Shema, this ancient prayer, is really drawing our attention to. That when you love God with your heart, you've got to pay attention to your heart, because out of your heart flows life. You give life to what's in the center of you. So without playing on the word games too much more, let's just say that the heart means that what's at the center of us, what's at the core of us, what's in the middle of us as a person. Because what's at the center of us is really what's important. As we start this journey, what's in the core of us, what our hearts are feeling, is so important. It's like that tube of toothpaste. There's stuff inside it, but what's inside comes out when you put pressure on. And so what's hidden in our hearts comes out when the pressures of life show up. Now, you can You can pretend that there's something else in your heart, but when the pressure happens, what's inside comes out. I try to tell myself that what's at the heart of me is actually quite significant. I don't know if you can see this because it's black on black, but Batman is it there, but it's just not truly who's at the heart of me. Batman's not really there. I wish Batman was there. It's kind of a prophetic word to myself, but what really is at the core of me comes out when I'm stressed, and it's not the Caped Crusader and his wonderful toys. Often it's my brokenness. Often it's my lack. When I put things at the center of me that aren't reflective of God, then when the pressure in life comes, the problems of my heart flow out. Jeremiah, this amazing figure in the Old Testament who, if you read his book, it'll break your heart. In fact, I think he actually coins the phrase a broken heart. He makes this statement in chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I give to everyone according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. The heart and the deeds are so connected, so intrinsically linked. God knows that what's at the heart of us comes out, and what is at the heart of us is the problem. So what happens when we have something other than God at the center of us? What happens? We find trouble. We give life to things that aren't His best for us. We try to find eternal security in finite things. We start to swap out the person who knows us the very best for people that don't have our best interests at heart. We end up making a mess of the very world around us that we were sent to help restore, because we take away the Creator from the center of things and put in the created instead. The Bible has a really simple word for this. It's called idolatry. And that's a really religious sounding word. I know, and thinking, oh man, it's a church and he's banging on about idolatry. But idolatry is something really, it's insidious and it's sneaky. And in the ancient world, it was all around, it was the culture. Every culture around the Jewish people had idols, they had statues, they had gold and clay and brick and stone and carvings and pictures and things that they would worship as a representation of their gods. For us, it's, well, I don't have those things in my house. You know, I'm a good Christian, I don't have any statues of Buddha in my house. Get rid of them all. All those things we do, you know. Don't want any masks from the South Sea Islands. They're representations of other... You know, we do that stuff because we're good, and that's great, but I think culturally, idolatry is a little bit more of an issue. If you think about it this way, what do I have to check with before I can say yes to God? Who do I have to check with before I say yes to God? What do I give value in my life? What do I worship? What do I give worth to? What do I place most highly in my life? See, this is the story of humanity, and this is the story of the Bible. This is pretty much the recurring theme the whole way through the Old Testament, is that what have you tried to replace God with? And it goes on and on and on. And this is kind of how the story goes, okay? And you probably know this, but I'm just going to refresh you. In the beginning, God created everything. Us and everything around us. And He designed us to be in relationship with Him, but those first people decided that it was better to have themselves in charge than God, who knew everything and created everything. And so at that point, everything kind of went pear-shaped. And from then on, it's gotten worse. Except when humanity thought that they knew better, God, in His infinite love and grace, started a process to bring restoration and redemption, to acknowledge the fact that we as humanity love to put anything else other than God at the center of our lives and our hearts. But He knew that a time would come when the brokenness was so profound, when the need was so great, when the pain was so excruciating that we would look for a way. We would cry out again, going, there's got to be something more, something out there. God, if you're real, will you show me that you're true? And so He started with Abraham. and faithfully steps through generation after generation with this plan and this promise. He promises that he's going to set everything right, that what is at the center of our lives doesn't have to be brokenness. The plan's in place, but by the time we get to the middle of the Old Testament, it's just a train wreck. It's just going terribly wrong. Israel, God's people, is supposed to be showing the world what it's like to love him. Abraham receives his promise, I'm going to bless you to bless the world. Everyone will know what I'm like because of who you are and how you love me and love each other. And then it's gone terribly wrong. Israel have gone into exile. They're taken away from all that they've known, from the promise and the blessing. And this prophet Ezekiel, he's in Babylon. He's hundreds and hundreds of kilometers away from home and everything that is held dear by the Jewish people. And God shows him this vision. He starts to show him, this is what's wrong. And he takes him in a vision, or in reality, we can't tell, back to Jerusalem, hundreds of kilometers away, and shows him the temple. And in this weird kind of x-ray vision kind of scene, he makes the walls of the temple go see-through, and Ezekiel looks in and he sees brokenness hidden in the center of the temple. Idolatry and detestable things. Brokenness that's been hidden right in the core, right in the heart of the place that was supposed to glorify God. But the beauty of this and the beauty of how this works is that Ezekiel then gets this promise from the Lord. He says, I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's the state of things. And when Jesus comes along and this lawyer guy comes up and says, well, we've stuffed it up, but God seems to be doing something fresh here. I'm not sure about you, Jesus, so I'm going to put you to the test. We lost everything, but how now do you say that we inherit eternal life? How do we be part of God's covenant people again? And Jesus says, well, you know the answer. What are you going to do about it? And that's the role that Jesus plays in the Gospels. That's why his disciples were so frustrated, because they're like, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's saying, I want to restore the kingdom to your heart, to the center of who you are. That's where God belongs. Don't worry about this political place. Worry about what you're doing with your heart. That's the Holy Spirit's role each and every day, is to remind us and convict us and free us from the things that we put in the center of our lives, in our hearts, that aren't God. The brokenness and the death and the decay and the distraction and the frustration and the complacency and the boredom. The Holy Spirit's role is to go, that's not my very best for you. Would you let me in? Because I got something so much better. So what do we do with that? God calls us to make our hearts fully open to him. God says, let me come and be at the center of your life. Would you exchange with me all of those broken, frustrating, and ugly things? And would you let my goodness and mercy, my faithfulness, me, he says, would you let me come and be at the center of your life? For you today, that might be the first time you've ever even thought about that. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. And maybe you need to invite him into that center place, into your heart today. But you know, I think that we can know Jesus but not have him in our heart. I think in his grace and in his goodness and his desire for us to choose him and the power of our choices, that we can make a choice to not have him at the center of who we are. And so what we do with this is, it's a simple thing, but it's a hard thing. It's simple in that it's just asking him, exchanging with him what we've placed in our innermost parts, in our hearts, in the core of who we are. It's as simple as saying, God, I don't want that there anymore. I want to kick that out and I want to invite you into that place. But it's hard because everything around us, our thinking, our habits, often even the most important people in our lives, conspire against us. It's so much easier to fall for the lie that I can be the master of my own destiny. It's so much easier to believe in my super funds and my investments than it is to believe in God. It's easier to worship myself and my comforts or that significant other quite often than to risk trusting God. Because I don't see him like I see them. I can't check on him like I can check on my bank balance. I can't go to him and get an instant response and some instant gratification like I can from so many other things. It's risky. But I don't believe the world is going to be changed by people who don't risk something. The move of God throughout history has been made by people who radically risk trusting God and putting him at the center of their lives. It's scary and it's hard, but when we worship God with our whole heart, something shifts. Because I think it's beautiful, and I think it's because God is a good father that we have this building and our houses and jobs and relationships and support and safety nets. But I don't believe he saved us for that. I think that's just the blessing of a good father to us. I think what he has done is saved us so that the world can see what he's like. It's going to cost us. It's not going to cost you financially necessarily. It's not going to cost you relationally necessarily. He doesn't say for each and every one of us, just meet this mark and then you're in. No, he says, put me at the center. Love me with all of your heart, at the core of your being. Then we'll see what happens. The cost is simply making an exchange. And in his goodness and mercy, he lets us keep. I find so much of it. In fact, what I've given up for him, he's repaid me time and time again. I would be embarrassed to say if I stayed there and didn't sacrifice what I thought was so important in those days of one kid in a little cottage and God, I could trust I'm trying to find this right job and earning more money, or I could just trust you. If I had have stayed and pursued my own directions and desires, I wouldn't be living the richness of the life that I am now. But every day is still a choice to make that cost known to him and pay it. I believe you don't have to do this and you'll still get to heaven. But I believe that the Kairos time, what God is calling us to as a family in him, it's going to require us stepping into risk of exchanging those things that we hide in our heart that aren't him. And only you and he know those things. Saying, God, I just want to give you my whole heart. I want to love you with my whole heart. I want to make my daily practices you. It's a wrestle and it's a tension and it's a challenge because our lives aren't set up for it. But I believe the Holy Spirit gets excited when we make those statements, when we make those promises, because his job is to come and strengthen us and empower us and give us the courage and the boldness to make those decisions. So today I just want to lead you through a very simple prayer, and it's in your notes there. It's not going to be on the screen. It's actually just in, at the end of the notes on the third page. It's just a little prayer. I'm going to read through it. But the right answer isn't going to save you. It's making the exchange that's going to bring life to you. It's going to help you inherit eternal life. So we're going to keep the lights where they are just for a moment. I'm just going to read through this prayer and I want you just to follow along with it, and then I'm going to give you a moment to just pray it yourself. And then we'll finish up with some worship time and the prayer team will come out and they'll be able to pray for you. It's like the Lord wants to just do a couple of things in that prayer time today, but first and foremost, I believe that he's just inviting us to make a very simple exchange and to trust him and invite his presence into our lives in order to do it daily. So the prayer goes simply like this. God, I choose right now to remove anything other than you that's at the center of my life. And I want you to be honest with him and tell him what that looks like. It might be a spouse or a parent or a friend or a job or a bank account or something. Anything that isn't God, that's what he's bringing to our attention this morning. God, I choose to let you have authority and permission and sole ownership of the center of my life, of my heart. Holy Spirit, will you come and fill me afresh with your presence right now that I might love God with my whole heart? It's a simple prayer, but a prayer offered in faith does much. I believe if you test God in this, he's going to show you his faithfulness. He's going to bring the fruit of a heart fully devoted to him out of your life, and it's going to change what it looks like to be where you are. So would you bow your heads? We'll drop the lights back down now so that you can have this time with God. This is your time just to do business with him. If you don't need to do this business, that is totally fine. Just ask you just to spend some time thanking God for loving you. Just spend some time loving on him. If you need to do this business, then do it. God, I choose right now to remove anything other than you at the center of my life. God, I choose to let you have authority and permission and sole ownership of the center of my life, of my heart. Holy Spirit, will you come and fill me afresh right now with your presence so that I might love God with my whole heart.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.